I once heard someone say that everything I really need to know, I learned in first grade. And my husband Adam likes to change that up a little bit. And he likes to say, everything I really need to know, I learned in Pew Packers. And if you really give that some thought, I think you'll find that it really is true. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do for you. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand upon the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear, little mouth, what you say, little hands, what you do, little feet, where you go. Everything we really need to know, we learned in first grade and in Pew Packers. Well, the topic under consideration this hour is being revived when distracted by life. And as I thought about it more and more, really those truths that we learned in first grade and in Pew Packers really are the solution on how to do this. So for those of you who may not know me very well, we have two boys, and you may have seen them around here. I think some are still even helping in the kitchen. But Evan, our oldest, is going to be turning 18 next Monday. And 10 days after that, Alan is going to be turning 16, which just blows my mind. But when we started Evan and Alan in school, we just always kept them right together from the very beginning. And we would call it playing school. And they would get so excited when I would call them by singing, it's time to play school again, tick tock, tick tock. And they would come and they would get so excited. I wish that stayed through all the way, but they would get so excited to play school. Well, when Evan was 6 and Alan was 4, we started reciting Proverbs 4:25-27 once we got into the schoolroom. And I often put hand motions to the verses that we were learning to help them remember them. And to be honest, those hand motions were just as much for me as they were for them. So we would start our school day by saying, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. And as I hear those verses, I can still picture them doing those motions with me. And they had little spinning office chairs. And when we would get to the right or the left, they would spin in their chairs. But I say all of that to say, if you do not remember anything else that we talk about in this lesson today, I want you to remember this passage. Because if you can remember the truths from this passage, you will have the solution from being distracted by life. So I know it's after lunch, and some of you have already said, I'm going to do my very best to stay awake. We're just going to start this lesson. If you are willing and able, stand up. And we're going to recite Proverbs 4:25-27 together. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Very good. Y'all are awesome. Sit down. Thank you for doing that with me. as we dig into this topic this hour, I hope you'll keep the truths from this passage in your mind. So what I'd like for us to do in our time together is very simple. We are first going to examine some of the distractions that Satan will use to get us to turn our eyes to the right or to the left and to take our eyes off of Jesus. And then we'll look at scriptures that say what we need to do to be revived from these distractions. And we're going to do that through His righteousness and in His ways, so that all our ways will be established. So, let's look at some of these distractions. These are in no particular order, and this is certainly not an exhaustive list. We all know that Satan is constantly hurling distractions into our path. He wants nothing more than for us to take our eyes off of Jesus and to get distracted by life. So we're going to consider 8 of his most effective distractions. Number 1, worry. Worry. Turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And let's see what Jesus has to say about this distraction. I'm going to be reading verses 25 through 34. And as you follow along in your Bible, if you are a Bible marker, and I hope that you do, get a pencil or a pen. And as I read, I want you to circle every time you find the word you or your as we read through this. So start reading with me in verse 25. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. 3 times in that passage, Jesus expressly says, do not worry. In fact, he says that the one who worries is one who has little faith. This is exactly what Satan wants. He wants to distract us with all these worries and cares of the world. But look at those words you just circled. Who determines whether or not you worry? You do. And Jesus is telling you, don't do that. Jesus is telling you to trust in God, who sees your value and who already knows tomorrow. He says, when you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, that everything else will work out. The Greek tense there for seek is literally saying continually seek. And if you are continually seeking the right things, there will be no time for this distraction. Your eyes will be looking straight ahead and your eyelids looking right before you. Satan won't be able to use this distraction, worry, to turn you to the right or the left. He says Jesus is the one who can establish all your ways. Number two, persecution. Persecution. Our adversary, the devil, uses persecution all the time to distract us. In fact, Paul would tell Timothy that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Satan is the greatest persecutor. Peter would say that he is like a roaring lion pursuing us. He wants nothing more than for you to turn to the right or the left, take your eyes off Jesus, and then he'll devour you. Now, if you're still there in Matthew 6, turn back just a page to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, look at what Jesus has to say about this distraction of persecution. We're going to look at Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You know, over in 1 Peter, Peter would reiterate these same exact words by saying that when you do what is right and suffer for it and endure it patiently, that you will find favor and grace with God. I want to actually turn to 1 Peter and let's see what he would say next. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to be reading verses 21 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 through 25. It says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." When we succumb to the distraction of persecution, we're like those straying sheep. We must ponder the path of our feet and remove our foot from evil. When we do this and refocus our eyes on Jesus, we imitate him and we resist Satan's distractions. It says he will bless us. Now turn to the end of Peter's letter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and what is said in verse 10. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Oh yes, he alone can certainly establish all our ways. Peter goes on to say, to him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, there is a reason why I started with these two distractions. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We must be aware of Satan's deceptive schemes that have so effectively turned so many people away from Jesus. In fact, in the parable Jesus tells here in Mark chapter 4, 2/3 of those who become Christians fall away due to these two distractions. It is so vitally important that we are aware of his schemes to get us to fall. So in this chapter, Jesus tells about a sower who went out to sow. And Jesus would say that the sower sows the word of God. And this word falls on four different kinds of hearts, represented by the different types of ground. Three of the four hearts receive the word, but two of those three fall away due to Satan's distractions. Look at Mark chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. It is my prayer that we will all be aware of these tactics, these cunning schemes of Satan, and that we will be able to resist them, to be revived from these distractions of life, because he is not going to stop throwing them in your path. Number three, busyness. Busyness. We live in a society that glorifies busyness. In fact, busyness is almost used as a badge of honor and importance, and used almost synonymously with productivity and good things. Someone will ask, well, how have you been lately? And the response is, oh, I've been great. I've been super busy. And we say that as if it's a good thing. But friends, I truly believe that busyness is one of Satan's most effective and deceptive distractions in our world today. I once heard someone say that if Satan can't make you bad, then he'll make you busy. Let that sink in for a second. And while you do, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. You might have guessed that we would be coming here. Did you know that this is the only passage in the entire New Testament that uses the word distracted? You'll find it there in Luke chapter 10 and verse 40. The Greek word here is parastheo, and it means to be distracted, to be over-busied, to wheel about. And when I saw that last part of the definition, I thought about the boys spinning in their chairs to the right and the left, When we are distracted by busyness, it's impossible to keep our eyes looking straight ahead. Instead, we're looking here, there, and everywhere as we're being wheeled about. Let's go ahead and read this whole context. Begin with me in verse 38. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted. There's our word. Martha was distracted, overbusied, wheeled about with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Martha begins this account doing what we all desire to do. She welcomed Jesus into her home, but then Satan distracted her with busyness. Instead of sitting at the feet of Jesus, she lost her focus. She took her eyes off of him and got all turned around. Did you catch how self-absorbed she became after losing her focus? It's all me, me, me. In verse 40, she even has the audacity to make a demand of Jesus. Wayne Jackson said she may as well have said, "Lord, if you would stop talking, maybe she would do something." Well, let me ask you this. Was she wrong in wanting to be hospitable and a good hostess? No. Was she wrong in her desire to serve Jesus? Your translation might even say that she was doing much service. Certainly not. So what was her problem? She allowed all these things, which aren't inherently wrong on their own. In fact, they were good things. But she allowed these things to distract her focus off of Jesus. When Satan can get us to do that, he wins. If he can't make us bad, he'll make us busy. We become B-U-S-Y, bound under Satan's yoke. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and look at the first two verses with me. Because I'm reminded of the words here in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Did you catch the distinction between encumbrances or things that weigh you down versus sin? You see, both can easily entangle us and get us to fall. But there is a difference between the two. Sometimes all those things that cause us to get weighed down are the things that fill our days with busyness, even if they're good things, things that aren't necessarily wrong. But if we're not careful, They are things that can distract us. Now, how many of you are doing the Digging Deep in God's Word Bible study this year? Conversations when God talked to him. Okay, several of you are doing this Bible study this year. So next month, starting in April, we're actually going to be studying Martha. We're going to be talking about conversations Jesus had with impertinent women. And Martha's the first one we're going to be looking at. Well, in this study, Cindy Cawley has a little article that she's typed out here. And I'm going to read just a paragraph of this article because it fits perfectly in our discussion here for this lesson. She says, "We must notice that Martha was doing a good thing. Fixing the meal for the Savior was selfless. It was an act of service. But it wasn't the better thing of the two immediate choices. So many times, that's my dilemma today. There are just too many good things to do. But the lesson Jesus taught all future generations while Mary sat at his feet is too pointed for us to miss. Nothing of a material nature should come between and be more pressing to me than being at his feet." She goes on and she says, "There are obvious ways that I see folks playing Martha today. Sometimes," she says, "when I go to speak at a ladies' day, 15 women will leave the auditorium somewhere near the beginning of my last lesson to go to the fellowship hall to prepare for the lunch that follows. These are the Marthas. I once knew a lady who on a particular Sunday of each month prepared a big meal in her home for the preacher's family. Each month on this prescribed day, she just stayed home from Bible class to finish preparing the meal. She was a Martha. I know Martha parents who can be found at ball tournaments rather than gospel meetings of their local congregations. I know busy moms who have time to make sure all homework for school is done each evening, but who send their kids to Bible class without having learned the memory verse and woefully unprepared. They are Martha moms. I know families who make sure all the vacation reservations are made well in advance and have tickets and maps and confirmation numbers, and yet they arrive at their vacation destinations and then think, I wonder if there's a congregation there. Or, oops, we have these tickets to the big game and it's on a Wednesday night. These are Martha families. So what is the solution? How can we avoid being a distracted Martha? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. If your life is spent at the feet of Jesus, it will be easy to fix your eyes on him. But if you allow distance between you and the Lord, then Satan can use distractions like busyness to easily entangle you. So be like Mary and choose the good part. Number four, pain. The Apostle Paul knew something about this. In addition to all the painful persecution he endured, which left scars and marks all over his body, Satan also used a specific pain to torment and to try to distract Paul. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, Paul would call it a thorn in the flesh. As Sister Evelyn told us earlier, a sharp stake in his flesh. Was that you? Oh, was that you? Someone talked about that. They're already all blending together. A sharp stake, a thorn in the flesh. He begged the Lord three times that it might leave him, but the Lord responded by saying, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." Instead of allowing Satan's distraction to turn him to the right or the left, Paul kept his eyes looking straight ahead. Look at what he would say in verses 9 and 10. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Today, this pain could come in so many different forms, from a physical ailment or even a physical disability to a chronic disease, cancer, even mental pain or emotional pain caused from grief and sorrow or sin. When Satan tries to distract us using pain, like Paul, we must remember that pain is temporary. And after we have fought the good fight, we will be going to heaven, where God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. Truly, to die is gain. Number 5. Broken relationships. Broken relationships. Jesus definitely knew something about this one. If Satan used one of Jesus's own disciples to betray him, which resulted in his death, don't you know he is going to use broken relationships in our lives to try to discourage, distract, and destroy us too? Satan tried to use this distraction on Paul. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul was deserted by everyone. In verse 10 there, he talks about Demas deserting him. How sad that Satan effectively distracted Demas, caused him to fall away, and then attempted to use that broken relationship to discourage and distract Paul. Satan is so cunning in his schemes. But look at verse 16. Paul said that at his first defense, no one supported him, but all deserted him. Satan wants us to feel all alone, isolated, lonely. But when we realize that he's using this distraction on us, we need to have the same mindset as Paul. And remember, we are not alone. Look at what Paul says there in verse 17. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Verse 18, he says, the Lord will rescue me. He'll rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Number 6, finances. Finances. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10 says, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Satan has been very effective in using this distraction to turn so many to the right and the left. Jesus would say, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Well, sadly, when we get over to Matthew 19, go ahead and be turning there. We see the rich young ruler who chose his wealth over God. Financial distractions caused him to take his eyes off Jesus. In fact, he literally walked away from Jesus. And while this man walked away, Jesus looked at his disciples, and look what he says in verses 23 and 24. Truly, I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. to combat this distraction instead of focusing on gaining wealth and riches, which will just one day all be burned up. Focus on being rich toward God and keep your eyes looking straight ahead, pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Number 7, temptations. There is nothing new under the sun. Satan has used the same tested and proven distractions since the Garden of Eden, and that includes these temptations. He doesn't have to change his tactics because he's been incredibly successful in tempting people to love the world and the things in the world since the beginning of time. We already mentioned Demas, who fell into this trap. Satan even attempted to distract Jesus from his mission using the same tactics, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. But isn't it comforting to know that since Jesus was tempted in all things as we are, that he can sympathize with our weaknesses? Hebrews 4 and verse 15. He didn't give in to the temptations. He was not distracted. He was without sin. So when Satan tries to distract us with these same temptations, let's do what Hebrews 4:16 says. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Number 8, family. Yeah, that's right. Family. Satan will try to use our own families to distract us. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus in Matthew 10 and verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Christ must have preeminence in our life. He must be our life. I loved the little exercise Reagan did. Everything that we do in our life has to be viewed through the lens that we are Christians. He is going, Satan, to try to get anything he can and anyone he can, including our family, to take our eyes off of Jesus. That could be our family activities, our family vacations, our family's interests and desires, our family's spirituality or lack thereof, our family drama and dysfunctions. He'll use anything he can to try to get you to give those things the place that only God deserves. When we do that, we've actually allowed Satan to use the very blessings given to us by God to become a distractor that has taken our eyes off of God. May it never be. There are so many more distractions that Satan will use against us, and we don't have time to discuss anymore, but I hope that you'll take time to write some of those down. Make it personal. What distractions is Satan personally throwing into your path? Identify those things so that you can combat them. I'm looking at the clock right now, and I feel like the Hebrews writer. What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell them more, but we're going to get through this. In the time that we have remaining, let's allow the psalmist, you can turn to the backside of your handout, to provide us with a very practical how-to guide on being revived from the distractions of life. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119. We're going to focus on verses 33 to 40. This is under the Hebrew letter heading of Hey. H-E, Hey. Now, somewhere next to the heading of these verses, I want you to write this: whole body devotion to God and His Word. Whole body devotion to God and His Word, because this is the solution. Satan desires nothing more than for you and me to be destroyed. And as long as we have breath, he will use distractions to try to lead us down the path of destruction. The way to ultimately overcome these distractions is by having whole body devotion to God and His Word. So as we go through this context, I want us to list all the different body parts that are used in our devotion to God. So before I actually read these eight verses, I'm going to go ahead and tell you the first one. It's mouth. This section in Psalm 119 is unique in that it is the only section in this whole chapter where all eight verses include a request of God. Well, what do we use to make pleas to God? We use our mouth. So as we read these verses, I want you to notice what the mouth is saying. And I want you to read this as if you were personally praying this to God, because that's what this is. A beautiful prayer from the mouth of one who is wholly devoted to God and His Word. So let's read these verses together. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, that I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding, that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. If we all used our mouths to offer this kind of prayer to God in the face of distractions, we would have no problem keeping our eyes looking straight ahead. The next body part used in our devotion to God is our ears. Our ears. Notice verses 33 and 38. In these verses, God is pictured as the teacher, and we are His students. We use our ears to listen to what He says, and we trust that He will not steer us wrong. As students, we must be good listeners if we are going to understand what He is trying to teach us. Look at verse 38. In this verse, we see that the more we listen to God and come to understand His Word, the more we will revere Him and stand in awe of how truly great He is. Isn't it absolutely amazing that we can have two-way communication with the Almighty God? We use our mouths to speak to Him through prayer, and He speaks to us through His Word today. But we must be good listeners. Our faith in Him comes by hearing the very Word that He is trying to tell us. When our boys were sitting on those spinning chairs as we played school, I sometimes had to remind them, be quiet, listen to me, your teacher. In fact, for years, I had Proverbs 4 and verse 20 hanging on the wall in our schoolroom, and it said, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. But sometimes we need to remember that God may be telling us, be quiet. Listen to my instructions. If we want to have whole body devotion, we must be attentive to His words and incline our ears to His sayings. Next, do you see what part of the body is mentioned in verses 34 and 36? The heart. the heart. And the psalmist says our hearts must be used in devotion to God. After having been taught and using his ears to listen to the teaching of God, now the psalmist asks God to help him understand. Help me put you first. You want a challenging question? Ask yourself if God has your whole heart. Not some of it, not most of it, not even a lot of it. Does he have all of it? Because ladies, we must have a desire to observe the law of God with our whole heart. Our God is too great, too mighty, too awesome to get anything less than all of our heart. He doesn't deserve lip service. He doesn't deserve us just going through the motions. Look at what the psalmist says there in verse 36. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. You can think of that dishonest gain there as greed or covetousness, which is idolatry. Putting things of the world in front of God. Satan wants us distracted by these types of things. We looked at that earlier. However, if God has my whole heart, those distractions won't be an issue for me. My devotion to God will triumph over Satan's distractions. So God hears the prayers from my mouth. He has my ears as I listen to his instruction. He has my heart as I genuinely strive to obey him. Next, look at verse 35 to find our next body part involved in our whole body devotion to God, our feet. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. The psalmist's desire was to only walk in the commandments of the Lord. I think about my boys when they were sweet little toddlers learning to walk. And even though they could walk, they would still raise their little arms and ask for me to pick them up. Evan would look up and say, "See me, see me." But did you notice the psalmist here? He doesn't ask God to carry him. He asks God to help him. Look at the text. To make him walk in the path of his commandments. Over in verse 105, he would say, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." My feet must be interested in being devoted to God and walking in his commandments. If we truly delight in his word, there's nowhere else we would want our feet to take us. I'm going to ask you in a figurative but in a very serious way this afternoon, where are your feet? What path do you find yourself walking? As you ponder the path of your feet, do you find yourself on the narrow path that leads to life? Or do you turn to the right or the left and now find yourself on the broad path that leads to destruction? If that is the case, I plead with you to remove your foot from evil. Pray to God that he will make you walk in the path of his commandments and allow him to establish all your ways. Determine now to have feet that are devoted only to him. So we've looked at the mouth, the ears, the heart, and the feet. And our last one, verse 37, tells us that our eyes must be devoted to God. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. This is what the psalmist is pleading to God for, this very thing. He doesn't want to turn his eyes to the right or the left to look at vain and worthless things. He pleads with God for help, knowing that God can revive him from this type of distraction. Job would say over in Job 31 and verse 1, that he had made a covenant with his eyes. The eyes are one of the primary tools used by the devil to distract us. We already talked about 1 John 2 verse 16 that Satan's temptations through the lust of the eyes has been so effective in turning countless eyes away from Jesus and instead down a path of depravity and sin that just entangled them and destroyed them. The devil has done a great job in making sin look attractive. Sin has a blinding appeal with all sorts of empty promises. May we be like the psalmist and ask God, help us see through what the world finds attractive. Help us to not be distracted by these vain and meaningless things. May our focus be in the right direction. Always looking straight ahead and looking to God and His Word for revival from these kinds of distractions. So from head to toe, we must have whole body devotion to God and His Word. Now the psalmist ends this section by showing the outcome of this type of devotion. Verse 39 is especially powerful. He says to God, "Turn away my reproach, which I dread." And at the bottom of your handout, I wrote what it is that he's saying. He's saying, God, I have made it my life's ambition to be wholly devoted to you, and Satan doesn't want that. He's trying to distract me from my devotion to you and your word, and I don't want to give in to his distractions. Oh Lord, turn away from me the only reproach of which I am afraid, the reproach of transgressing against your law. What a plea. I want that to be my request also, don't you? I only want to do those things that are pleasing to God and never do anything to bring reproach on God, on his holy name, or on his holy word. And like the psalmist, as he ends this section, I want my very life to be found in doing God's righteousness. I want my whole body devoted to making sure I am right and that I stay right with God. I hope that this lesson will not only help us all to be revived from the distractions of life, but will also revive us in our devotion to God. My sisters and my friends, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Thank you.